Let us hear the word of God as we turn to Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. At the end of chapter 12, Paul has been speaking about miraculous gifts, the marks of an apostle, the marks of the apostolic age of the church. The danger in Corinth, as elsewhere, was that people become focused on those miraculous gifts in an unhealthy way and give them more importance than they ought to have. At the very end of chapter 12, Paul writes, "And now I will show you the most excellent way." So we take up chapter 13 at the first verse. "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." The great theologian of the early church, one of the greatest theologians who has ever lived, Augustine, said this: "Love God and do what you like." Love God and do what you like. At first, perhaps that seems a shocking statement if you haven't heard it before. Surely a counsel like that is a recipe for spiritual disaster. Do what you like. Aren't there people all around us who are doing what they like and we see the consequences? But in fact, that exhortation contains very profound biblical content. Because he isn't saying do what you like. He's saying love God and do what you like. That order is crucial. Without that, of course, the whole thing is a recipe for disaster. Because Augustine recognized that if a person loves God, truly loves God, and is growing in that love, then increasingly that person will like what God likes. Holiness, fundamentally. So to love God is to grow in our liking for holiness. And therefore, it is safe biblical counsel that Augustine is giving. He recognized that when love for God is put in place, then everything else falls into its proper position in a person's life. Their attitudes and ambitions, everything begins to be shaped by that love, and our liking more and more is conformed to what God desires. It is love for God that is at the heart of Christian living. We began last Sabbath evening to think of the fruit of the Spirit, and we looked at it in a general introductory way. And so we want to continue this evening with our second study. It's the first aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, love. Now, the Greek language in many ways is richer than our English language. In God's providence, it was the language in which the New Testament was written. And Greek has several words for love. There's the word philia, friendship. And that gives us philanthropy and all the phil words that are love for different things. There's the word eros for physical love, and again, we have English derivatives from that. A word that hasn't found its way into English, as far as I know, you may be able to tell me differently, is the word for affection, storge. It's not a very attractive sounding word, maybe that's why it isn't in English. But it is affection, particularly in a family. Family affection for one another. But for Christian love, there is a particular term, the word agape. For love that seeks the best for its object. To love in this sense is to seek what is best for the one that is loved. A love that involves our wills, our thoughts, our feelings, our actions, the whole person is involved. So often, of course, the word love is devalued in our culture. And it's narrowed into just a feeling, often just a nice feeling. But biblical Christian love involves the whole person, how we think, what decisions we make, how we feel, yes, and the actions that we take. All of that is part of agape, the fruit of the Spirit. And as we'll be looking at each aspect of the fruit of the Spirit in turn, God willing, in the coming weeks, we want to follow a particular pattern. We want to see, first of all, how this particular characteristic is found in God Himself. But that's really where we need to begin. We're going to look then, secondly, at how it was given flesh in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, thirdly, to think of the application to ourselves and how this fruit should be seen in your life and in my life. And I believe for each part of the fruit of the Spirit, we'll be able to do that. We need to start with God. The fruit of the Spirit, the fruit the Spirit gives, these are characteristics of God Himself. And so we begin by thinking of the fact that God is love. God is love. It is God Himself who is the pattern for every aspect of Christian character. What the Spirit does in us is to reshape us in the likeness of God that has been twisted and defaced by sin. And love is preeminent when we think of God. The closest the Bible comes to a definition of God we find in 1 John 4 and verse 8, God is love. Love is an essential aspect of God's being. It is not something that God chooses to show or not. He is love. That is the way God exists. It is fundamental to the kind of God He is. God is love. And there are two aspects of that that we can think of that help to open up the whole subject for us. First of all, we think of love within the Trinity. Love within the Trinity. How did God love before the world was made? He had no people to love. He had no created world to love. And yet He wasn't a lonely God, not a God with love that had nowhere to go. Far from it. Because the God who reveals Himself in the Bible is a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so before God ever created the world, He enjoyed perfect, loving relationships within His own being. The Father loved the Son loved the Father. Son loves the Spirit the Son, the Father the Spirit, and the Spirit the Father. God didn't need to make a world in order to have somebody to love. Within the Trinity, there was perfect love before even God said, let there be light. In John 17:26, when Jesus is praying that great prayer of intercession, He speaks to His Father of the love You have for Me. Or again, you remember it, the baptism of the Lord Jesus, the River Jordan, Matthew 3:17. He comes up out of the water, the heavens open, the Spirit descends like a dove, and the voice of the Father, "This is my Son whom I love." There are just little glimpses, indications of the perfect love that existed within the Trinity before the world was made. And of course, we are speaking of a love that goes beyond what you and I can grasp. How can we begin to fathom a love among the eternal persons of the Trinity who are still just one God? We can't really. And yet we can see dim reflections of it in human love. Because the image of God in us is expressed in part by love. We were made to love as God's image bearers. And so aside from the created world, the persons of the Trinity delight eternally in their mutual love one for the other. Love within the Trinity. But then the second aspect of God's love is love to sinners. Love to sinners. God's love expresses itself outwardly in his choice of a people for himself and in his provision for their salvation. Here again is something taking place in eternity. God loved a people. God provided salvation for them. Salvation is rooted in the love of God. How striking that when the Israelites were preparing to enter the Promised Land, they'd been brought out of bondage in Egypt. They're gathered on the far side of the river. And in Deuteronomy 7 and verse 8, they're told, "Now, you're not bigger than other nations. You're not more powerful than other nations. Why then does God deal with you in this way to give you a land of your own?" And they have the answer. It was because the Lord loved you. And there is no deeper explanation possible for the choice of Israel as God's people, for the choice of everyone who is saved through faith in Christ. Why me? Why am I saved and others are not? You ever asked that question? And there is no deeper answer than this. Because the Lord loved you. You can't get behind that. You can't go further than that. Why did God love me? And other such questions. We stop where the Bible stops. You are saved because the Lord loved you. How precious. We're told in Ephesians 1 and verse 4 that God the Father chose us in Christ before the creation of the world. Before anything was made, the Lord loved you and provided for your salvation. We should never be able to lose the wonder of that fact. And yet we do, don't we? We just take it for granted. Yes, God loved me. It is amazing. It is gloriously true. And it was a love that led to action. That most famous of texts in John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. There is the love of God flowing out into provision for our salvation. The love of God is a love that acts to save sinners. God is love. Perfect love within his own being, his triune being. But love that flows out to sinners like us and provides for our salvation. God is love. But then secondly, we think of the love of Christ. The love of Christ. How do we experience God's love? Well, in many ways, in his good gifts of food and clothing and shelter, many blessings everyone has, believer and unbeliever, are tokens of God's love. But of course, our experience of the love of God supremely is mediated to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God incarnate. It is Christ's redeeming work at Calvary that is the most full and perfect expression of God's love for sinners. What does the love of God look like? It is cross-shaped. It is at Calvary that you see, as you see nowhere else, what it means for God to love sinners. It entailed the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Revelation 1 and verse 5, the Apostle John, under the direction of the Spirit, refers to Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood. There is that essential link between love for sinners and shed blood that provides our salvation. Salvation is rooted in the love of Christ for us. And that continuing love is shown to us day by day. But it is there rooted at Calvary in what was done once for all by the Lord Jesus Christ as He suffered in our place. Again in Ephesians 5, Paul writes of Christ who loved the church and gave Himself up for her to make her holy. He loved the church and gave Himself up for her. What kind of love do we see in Christ? Isn't it fundamentally a self-sacrificing love? A love that endured unimaginable hardship for the sake of sinners like us, for the benefit of those whom Christ loved. He bore the suffering, the pain, the indignity, the separation from a sense of His Father's love, all of that for our benefit. The very opposite of self-centeredness. And yet so much that passes for love in our society is basically self-centered. It is a matter of what you get out of the relationship. And here's Christ in His love concerned with what He gives and the benefit we receive from His love and His death and resurrection. His love had a very specific goal, the goal of achieving what is best for us. That's Christian love. That is the love of God that achieves what is best for its objects. That He would make us holy people, that He would make us what we were created to be, like God Himself. That image would be restored in us because of what He suffered in our place. It's not a love that's indifferent to sin. Reminded in Hebrews 12 that the Lord disciplines those He loves. It's not a love that pretends sin doesn't exist. Rather, it is a love that addresses the problem of sin and addresses it in the way that you and I needed. A sacrifice that makes atonement for our sin. It's a self-sacrificing love. It is also a very personal love. Christ loved individual believers, not simply a faceless crowd, a great mass in which you can't distinguish any particular individual person. And Paul writes in Galatians 2:20 of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And there again is a truth that we do well to think about often. That the Lord didn't simply love all His people. Yes, He did. But He loved me. Personally. With a full knowledge of me. And the sin and the lostness and the need. And each Christian can say, the Son of God loved me. How precious. And Christ, as we have said, had a goal in showing that love to us, a purpose. And that purpose we have set out in Ephesians 3 in verses 18 and 19. There is the prayer of the Apostle Paul for believers, that we would grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. The desire of Paul that every Christian would know the love that passes knowledge, of course, it's a paradox. And he's reminded us, you can't fully fathom the love of God, but we can know. We can know enough to thrill our hearts and fill us with praise, and so that we'll be filled with the fullness of the Lord himself. And that leads us then to think of how this love as the fruit of the Spirit is evidenced in the children of God. Having thought of God as love, having considered the love of Christ, we want to think thirdly of Christian love. What does this look like when it is expressed in us as the Spirit works in our hearts? What is Christian love? We use the word, it's bandied to and fro. But what does it actually mean in biblical terms? Romans 5 and verse 5, God has poured his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. The Spirit is the channel of God's love. It's poured into our hearts. It's not dripped in. It's not dribbled in a little at a time now and again. It is poured into our hearts. Isn't that true? God poured his love into your heart. And what is the result of that? It's a responding love in us. If we truly know Christ, if we are saved sinners, then there's a response as we receive God's love day by day. There's a love awakened in our hearts to respond to what we've received. 1 John 4:19, the Apostle writes, we love because he first loved us. You find in the older translations, we love God or we love him because he first loved us. But the hymn's not there. It's simply, we love because he first loved us. All that is true Christian love toward God, towards others, as we will see, is a response to the love that we have received from our Saviour. And he gives us the power, and he gives us the pattern for Christian love. Yes, God's people in the Old Testament loved one another. But now in the New Testament, with the coming of Christ and his death and his resurrection, his command is to love one another as I have loved you. There's the pattern that is new. A pattern you can see when you read the Gospels. Jesus himself. And he gives us the power as his Spirit lives in us to love in a way we couldn't have done without him. That love simply would not be there if it wasn't for the Spirit of God indwelling us. You can think of Christian love as a vast subject. How can we consider it in a few minutes? Well, perhaps it's helpful to think of Christian love expressed in three directions. First, isn't there love for God? That's fundamental. Love for God. Is the love of God is poured into our hearts. We, in turn, love the Lord. And that's the greatest command. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, Jesus says. That's the first and greatest commandment. Love the Lord wholeheartedly. A love that rises in our hearts because we've been saved. And a love that needs to be nourished. Love needs to be fed and nurtured. And Christian love, that is no exception. We've got to consciously focus our minds and our hearts on the Lord Jesus Christ. Meditate on what He's done for us. Turn over in our minds the promises that the Lord gives us. Meditate on the Scriptures. Fill your mind with thoughts of the Lord so that your love will grow and be kindled. You can't love somebody you never think about. And yet, too many Christians rarely think of the Lord, and somehow they expect they'll love Him. It simply won't happen. Fill our minds with thoughts of the Lord. Listen to His voice in Scripture. Talk to Him in prayer. A relationship of love that will not last if there's nothing but silence. And how often do we talk to the God that we say we love? Do we want to pray? Do we long to pray? Do we miss it if we don't pray? Not often enough, perhaps. A relationship of love that's to be cultivated. And it will grow. It will flourish as we use the means that God has given us. Worship, too, is important. To gather with others who love the Lord and to praise Him and to hear more about Him. There's nothing new in that prescription. Read the Bible. Pray. Attend worship. You know it perfectly well. Yet these are the means that we've got to use prayerfully and humbly to cultivate that love so that it will grow and we love the Lord more. And we find that we delight in anything that brings us closer to God. Psalm 119 and verse 97, we thought about it a few minutes ago. Oh, how I love your law. Not the law as an end in itself, but the law as the word of our Father that we say we love. Love for God, to be cultivated, to be sought more than anything else. Then flowing from our love for God, there will be love for believers. Love for believers. And perhaps it's easier to love a God you can't see than it is to love some believers whom you can see only too well. And yet one of the marks of being a child of God is a love for other family members. It's unnatural in a human family for the members not to love each other. There's something wrong. Equally well in the family of God, there's something wrong if God's children don't love one another. And so Jesus says in John 13:34, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. It is the Lord's will, it's the Lord's command. And those are the words of Jesus, who's the pattern for our love for one another. And you remember, we said His love was a self-sacrificing love that did what was best for the beloved, that bore difficulty and pain for the benefit of the beloved. That kind of self-sacrificing love will seek the best for our brothers and sisters in Christ. It may not be what they want, but it is what we know scripturally is best for them. And it's that Christ-like pattern that sets Christian love apart from the love that unbelievers have. Non-Christians love each other. Some of them are very loving people. But there ought about Christian love to be that Christ-like character that sets it apart from anything that an unsaved person can feel or even know. Christ is the pattern, and Christ gives the power. Some of the characteristics of that love are set out in 1 Corinthians 13, the passage that we read earlier. And read through it, be challenged by what the Apostle says. So many of its characteristics, we can say, are counter-cultural. They're not the way the world beyond the church thinks. And so Christian love will set us apart from others. It will increasingly make us distinctive. It may mean the world wants to try and exploit us, so be it. Our love is to reflect the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. It requires the filling of the Spirit of God. It needs effort to love one another. It is not something that just happens automatically. Not every Christian is all that lovable. They're certainly not all as lovable as I think I am. And maybe I'm not always easy to love, but neither are you. But there's realism. We are not naturally thoroughly lovable people. There are characteristics in others that may rub us up the wrong way, habits that grate, all sorts of things. But the Lord says, love one another. Love that will accept and cover over and ignore many of those things. But they fall into a secondary position, that they're not important compared to loving those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord loved us when we were filthy sinners. So he's not asking you to do anything that he hasn't done himself. And far more, because he knew all the blackness of our hearts. And yet he loved us. And whatever we know of other brothers and sisters in Christ, the call is to love them as Christ loved them. Yes, it will be concerned with holiness. It won't ignore sin. It will restore those who fall, though as Galatians 6:1 says, do it gently. And love is to be a witness to a watching world, where sometimes love can be very scarce. As Jesus says in John 13, by this, all men will know you are my disciples if you love one another. And the logic is clear. If you don't love one another, the world won't know that you're Christ's disciples. It's a sobering challenge. Love for God, love for believers, and then the third direction of Christian love, love for the world. The parable of the Good Samaritan is very significant in this regard. The Pharisee asked, who's my neighbour? And that sounds a very good question. Here's a man who wanted to help others. Ah, but did he? He's a man, it becomes very clear, who wanted to draw a line around those whom he was to love. Such that he could say, well, the people outside that line, I don't have to love. And he wanted to draw the circle of his neighbours as tightly as possible. And the whole burden of Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan is simply, your neighbour is whoever is in need. And it may be somebody, as in the case of the Samaritan and the wounded Jewish man, it may be somebody with whom you've no natural affinities, you've no natural sympathy for them, and yet the call is to love them. Love your neighbour as yourself, Jesus says, is the second great commandment that sums up the law. Love that will express itself in compassionate service. In Galatians 6:10, Paul writes, let us do good to all men, especially those who are of the household of faith. Yes, especially fellow Christians, but to all men. We're to desire their highest good. And what is the highest good for an unsaved person? It's that he'll be saved. And that's our greatest desire for those around us who aren't yet saved, that they would come to know Christ, that they would experience the joy of new life through faith in Jesus. And it empowers us for mission, for evangelism, a love for others, a desire that they will also receive Christ. And how often loving practical service has opened doors for the presentation of the gospel. It has softened hearts. It's made those opposed to the gospel more ready to listen when they see practical Christian love. And so the Lord's name is glorified. Love for God. Love for believers. Love for the world. Imitators of Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. And we are to love according to that pattern by the power that he gives us. May the Lord enable us to be witnesses by our love for the Lord, our love for one another, a love for a needy world around us, to the honour and glory of Christ, who fills our hearts by his Spirit and pours his love into us.